Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. My name's Renee, if we haven't met. I'm glad you're here. So, fun fact about me, I love the Olympics, okay? Winter, summer, every 2 years, my life slows down for 2 weeks so that I can watch the Olympics. Like when people say, like, what did you do? I'll think, like, the Olympics are on. What else could you do? I just love it. And as much as I love, like, the Olympic moment, what I really love is the Olympic story, right? So this is not a story that you get, like, in the highlight reel at the end of the day. This is the story that you hear if your TV is on all day during the Olympics. And every Olympian has a story. Every person at the starting line has a story about who they are, where they came from, kind of who's cheering them on at home, and what it would mean for their life if they won in this moment. And it's really powerful to watch because if you put that kind of story around the moment, you understand that what's about to happen has a ripple effect in this person's story. When you understand the story, you're able to recognize the significance of the moment that you are about to witness. And it is the same with the story of God. We cannot understand the significance of what God does if we do not know the story in which it happens. We cannot understand the significance of what God does in one particular moment if we do not understand the story in which He does it. And so very often we come to the Bible kind of like the Olympics. We read these short passages like some sort of Olympic event of like pain and need and conflict, and we watch God show up and win. We give Him a high five, close our Bible, and move on. It's a great story. But what's true is that these are not some sort of like party tricks of God's ability to heal and provide and deliver. What happens is when these moments are embedded in the story of God, we actually get to know who God is. We recognize what's important to God. We're able to understand how God sees us, what He cares about, what He's calling us to. And so this morning, we're going to look at one incredible moment in the Bible. But then we're going to unpack it and look at it within the story of God. Because how God shows up in this moment demonstrates what's important to Him and what He's calling us to. We've been spending our summer in the book of Acts, and so this week we're talking about a text from Acts chapter 9. And I'm actually going to tell you the story rather than read you the story, but if you'd like to go back and read it, we're looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. But I like to tell you stories, so I'm going to tell it to you. So Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, has been led by the Holy Spirit to travel to different groups of believers in the book of Acts. All of these sorts of communities are being formed around this shared faith in following Jesus. And so Peter's role is to travel to these different groups and to teach and to support and encourage and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter is doing this in one particular area, and a group of disciples come to Peter and they say, "Hurry up, we need you in Joppa, come as fast as you can." So Peter drops what he's doing and immediately goes to Joppa. And when he arrives, he can hear them before he can see them. There's crying, wailing, grief. Sounds of pain and despair lead Peter up the stairs and into a room full of women. Now, The Holy Spirit has led Peter to all sorts of crazy places, and here we have another one. Peter is standing in the middle of a room full of grieving widows. Now, the women have gathered, the women are grieving, because one of their most important friends, Tabitha, has died. Tabitha was a leader, a helper of many, a disciple of Jesus. Tabitha loved the poor, and the poor loved Tabitha. And so Peter's taking it all in. There's all of these women grieving around him. He can see Tabitha's body. It's right there in the room. The women have prepared her to be buried. And so Peter enters the space, and when he does, the women circle him. One talking over another. Everyone has a story about Tabitha, about something good she did for someone they know, about they actually are wearing clothes that Tabitha made. They have a story about how she restored dignity and identity to them through these clothes. But now it's totally over. Tabitha has died, and there's this mix of panic in their pain. So I imagine the space was kind of overwhelming for Peter, and so the Bible literally says Peter asked everyone to leave the room. And so everybody left. There Peter is in the middle of this room, and there's her dead body. I imagine the room was like echoing in pain. Peter kneels and prays. We don't know what Peter says in this moment, but I imagine it's some sort of prayer that's mixed with faith and fear. And then when he's done, Peter stands up, looks at the body, and says, "Tabitha, get up." And Tabitha opens her eyes, sees Peter, and stands up. She opens her eyes, sees Peter, and stands up. Peter, I imagine, instinctually, it says, the Bible says that he helps her to her feet. I imagine there was like some sort of instinct in that moment. They're in a totally new moment. Someone who was dead is now alive, and it just happened in this space. Peter calls to the rest of the house, and soon the room is full. Can you imagine what they sound like now? All of their groans of grief have turned to like shrieks of shock and wonder and joy. Like this person that they had prepared to be over with, to put in the ground to be buried, is now alive in front of them, breathing, and I imagine hugging everyone. Tabitha is alive. There's no dead body in the room anymore. And this moment is incredible. Like, that's the end of chapter 9. Done. Then we would move to chapter 10. This moment is unbelievable. Someone who is dead is now alive, and all of these people were there to witness it. But there is so much more in this text than Tabitha coming back to life. Because you see, in the groundbreaking, justice-bringing, culture-shifting story of God, this moment demonstrates that women matter to God. Tabitha mattered to God. The widows mattered to God. Women in this room and all over the world, you matter to God. This moment is more than a really cool miracle. It is a radical demonstration of how God sees women, values women, cares for women, and intervenes for women. Because you see, this is first century, right? This is when women don't count as individual people. Husbands and fathers and brothers and uncles, they gave the women around them their identity, and there was very little expectation for dignity or respect or honor. First century women were responsible for creating a good life for men without experiencing any of its benefits. So God bringing Tabitha back to life for the benefit of other women is God saying, women matter to me. Women matter to God. And this isn't a secret message just for women. God put a man in the room to ensure the validity of the story and that it got recorded. Because imagine, if another woman had been the steward of that miracle, if another woman had prayed and said to Tabitha's body, Tabitha, get up, if it was only women in the room in the first century, nobody would have believed them. So God put a man there so that he could say, it really happened. And to ensure that the story was recorded for us to be in shock of this morning. This message is for all of us, men and women, young and old. This is something that God wants us to understand and then to carry with us as we follow him. First century or 2019, the world is not a hospitable place for women. Most women juggle very high expectations and responsibilities with their own needs and dreams in a system where they are undervalued and they have to participate in every single day. Do you know that recently the World Economic Forum just kind of announced or declared, I guess, if you will, that in the United States, it's from today, it's going to take another 208 years for men and women to have equality in the United States in the areas of economic participation and opportunity, health and survival, political empowerment, and educational attainment. You guys, 208 years. That's a really, 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 really long time. That is too long. But the God of Tabitha is writing a different story for women. So we're going to unpack it this morning because this story brings advocacy, value and vision to a world that still has 208 years to go. And so we're going to follow God's vision as a church as he sets it out in this story. And it begins with discipleship. The discipleship of women matters to God. The Bible says that Tabitha is a disciple. She is not the date of a disciple, or the daughter of a disciple, or the sister of a disciple. Tabitha is a disciple. She is the only woman in the Bible named outright as a disciple. And so that means that Tabitha was a follower of Jesus. She believed the teachings of Jesus, and she formed her life around them. And there was good fruit. All of Tabitha's work was born out of her being a disciple of Jesus. So women, your formation matters. Your formation matters. Your discipleship and the fruit that comes with it has the potential to change the world. Tabitha was changing the world. Women, you are designed to know Jesus, to follow his call, and to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are designed to unpack, wrestle with, and work out the mysteries of God and his kingdom, and then build your life around it. You have that in you. Your brain and your heart and your body and your all of your creative facets, they work together so that you can do this. And formation, what I think is really incredible about Tabitha is that her work flowed from her discipleship. So in her discipleship, she understood that God loves the poor. Jesus taught her that. And it just so happened that Tabitha was a really good seamstress. So the fruit of her discipleship came in the intersection of what she knew about God and what she was already good at. And so she made clothes for widows. Widows that didn't have any other financial support, that needed clothing to provide dignity and identity. That is good fruit. Women, your discipleship has the potential to have that impact in the world. The way that you understand Jesus and what you're naturally good at, that intersection of where it meets bears good fruit. And formation does not happen in a vacuum. And it does not only happen in women's groups. Formation happens in communities. All of us are a part of some community that includes a woman. Scan your life right now in your head. All of you are a part of a community that includes a woman. At work, at home, at church, in your friend group, in your families. And so all of us have an opportunity to give space and resources for the formation and discipleship of women. Are there women in your teams, in your small groups, in your offices, on your boards? If there isn't a woman, someone is missing. Do you know what those women around you, what they think, what they want? Do you hear their voice? Do you know what the opportunities are? Do you know what the women around you, what opportunities they're looking for? And this isn't a question that you like answer in your own head. You have to ask the women around you. What do you want? What are you looking for? What are you dreaming about? What are you thinking about? Do the discipleship of women matters to God? The discipleship of a woman led to the holistic care of women, which impacted a future generation. And it created a company of women. The company of women matters to God. God saw, I love this, God saw the widows in their grief, right? He sent Peter, he sent the Holy Spirit to these widows. God was present with them. His comfort, his being, his truth was embodied to them in Peter's arrival. And so God gave the widows himself in that moment, and he brought Tabitha back to life for them. He returned her to them. God honors and protects and cares for the company of women. It was so significant to the life of the early church that Peter was rerouted to make sure that this company of women was cared for, honored, protected, and restored. Women, the company you share with other women is a gift from God. You are not just hanging out with girlfriends. You are participating in a gift that God has given to you. And lots of things can get tangled up for women in that space. Comparison and jealousy, competition, judgment, exclusion. So when there is a group of women committed to God's vision for a company of women, something radical shifts. When a group of women can be together encouraging, supporting, loving, and challenging each other towards health and Jesus, it is absolutely radical. It is remarkable. So where do you share the company of women? How do you regard the companies of women around you? Do you honor and protect and encourage that company? Or do you, like, minimize it? Or tease someone about it? Or poke at it in jest? You know, I share a company of women with my friends, I share a company of women with the women I work with the women I live near in my neighborhood, with the women in my family. And it is my responsibility and my charge as a woman to show up with love and care and my whole self. God honors the company of women, and he does that for Tabitha. And the future of women matters to God. The future of women matters to God. God cares about the future and the flourishing of women. You know, I will say this. God is doing something extraordinary with women these days. I see it here at church. I see it in my circles of friends. I see it in my neighborhood, in the world. And what is remarkable to me is that in a world where women are consistently mistreated, dismissed, overlooked, and undervalued, I see God bringing freedom, healing, empowerment, restoration, and justice. And it is so incredible. God does not tire. He does not burn out. He does not kind of become exhausted with the protection of the future of women. God is in it for the long haul with women, however long it takes for the world to catch up. I don't know if you were here last night, but we celebrated the retirement and tenure of our pastors, Bill and Cheryl Hanawal. It was a really fun party. We had a really great time. Bill and Cheryl are retiring at the end of the month, and so we got to celebrate their tenure and life with us here at the Evanston Vineyard. And every time someone had an opportunity to talk specifically about Cheryl, they pointed to the fact that Cheryl was pivotal in the beginning of the conversation here about the embrace of women in all levels of leadership without restriction. And those years, when that conversation started, were long, hard years. Fast forward, who would have known that like 20-ish years later, half of the people on our pastoral staff are women, and about half-ish of our Sundays, a woman is talking to you in this space. That is incredible. God is invested in the future of women for the long haul, which makes me think so much about our daughters. Think about them. They're all in the classes, or maybe some are here in the seats. Think about our daughters. If God is invested in the future of women, and we are bearers of what God is invested in, if we kind of carry that mantle of what is important to God, then it has to kind of ask the question of how do we engage with our daughters? How we encourage, support, challenge, and care for girls is really, really important. A fascinating study came out a couple of years ago, and it looked at how adults, just any adult, engage with little girls versus little boys, okay? And what the study found is that most conversations with girls begin with a comment about their body. You look so cute. Your dress is so pretty today. But when participants were asked to start a conversation with a boy, they asked questions like, what'd you do today? What's your favorite subject in school? Who's your best friend? How we engage our kids communicates what we value about them. What if we change the questions we ask girls? What if we ask girls, what are you reading about? What are you excited about? What makes you mad? What are you thinking about? What is God saying to you? Have you ever asked a girl that? What do you want to lead? What do you want to start? What do you want to create? What do you want to invent? What would happen if we engaged our daughters in that conversation? What would happen if 208 years just got a little bit shorter? How would that change how we understand God's kingdom? You know, men are made in the image of God, and so are women. And so we need men and women so that we understand the full image of God. And so as image bearers, it is my charge to call and encourage the image of God in you. We reflect the image of God together, and I think that it has a lot to do with how we talk to our little girls. Women matter to God. Tabitha knew that. She knew that before this moment ever happened. You know, what really strikes me is we don't really know anything about Tabitha's life, only the few sentences that were already, like, there set to eulogize her. Like, she was really kind to the poor, she was a disciple of Jesus, and she helped many people. Which, we have to note, is a lot of sentences for the Bible to say about women, but it's still not the whole story. God loves Tabitha. Tabitha knows that. And so she spends her life following Jesus and doing what he has called her to. And she witnesses really good fruit from that. All of the women around her, kind of one collects the other, and soon she has this community around her in which she is caring for and leading for them and providing for them. And then she gets sick. That's what the Bible says. She died because she got sick. And it was totally terrible. It was so destructive and so painful and so all-consuming that it killed Tabitha. She dies. And there's something about that tension between the very fruitful life and death that I think women experience a few times in their life. You know, most women at some point in their life have lived in a place of real confidence and joy and freedom. They know who God is. They know what he's meant them for. They've lived kind of in that Tabitha sweet spot, if we can call it. And then something happens. There's pain, there's sickness, there's destruction, there's death, and all of a sudden that thing that God called them to, that confidence that God was with them, that close relationship with God, that obviously fruitful work that they once experienced is over. The band can start coming back up. They've experienced kind of this fruitful, rich run with Jesus, and then something happens, whatever it is, and it's over. It's like the Tabitha's body laying on the table thing. But God was not done with Tabitha. And women of the Evanston Vineyard, I don't think God is done with you. God is calling you back. For some of you, God is literally waking you up again. He's helping you to your feet, and he's saying, Tabitha, get up. Evanston Vineyard, women, get up. Fill your name in the blank, get up. Get up and see that God is with you. Get up and use your giftings. Get up and raise your voice. Get up and lead. Get up and join the women of God. Evanston Vineyard, get up, because God is writing a story with your life that is so much greater than you could ever imagine. I can't wait to witness it. So whatever part of your life is on the table, whatever part of your story, whatever part of your gifting, whatever part of that intimacy, that thin space with Jesus that feels like it's dead and on the table, I wonder if today the Holy Spirit is saying, get up.
Yeah, amen. I think we heard something that's pretty historic today. You know, that message was really, really important. And And I just would like to close by maybe praying for a few groups of people. So women matter to God. But there might be some women here in the room where they just have not felt like that's been true ever, really. If you're a woman and you have never felt like you've mattered to God, I just want to pray for you for a moment. Can we do that? You don't have to raise your hand. Can we just close our eyes? If you're a woman and you have never felt like you've mattered to God, I just want to pray for you. Lord, would you speak to these women the truth that Renee just preached? And would it not just live in their heads, but would it live in their hearts too? Would they come to know how much they matter to you? Thank you. Thank you for every woman here. I pray that they all would experience, have a deep and profound experience on the heels of this message and this service, that they matter deeply to you, God. Amen. And the second group of people that I just want to pray for a moment, you know, y'all can keep your eyes closed if you want to. Maybe you're here and you're just trying to figure out whether or not you want Jesus in your life, and you've wondered if you even matter to God. You've wondered if Jesus loves you. Does Jesus really love me? If that's a question that you have and you want to start a relationship with Jesus today, if you want to take some first steps to Jesus today, would you just pray this prayer with me? Jesus, thank you that you love me. Jesus, thank you that I matter to you. For so long, I've lived my life without you in it, and right now, I want that all change. I want you to be a part of my life from now on. I invite you into my life, and I invite you to show me your love. Amen. Amen. And hey, the last thing that I want to say is sometimes when we talk about these things from the stage, when like Renee's saying that women matter to God, I mean, we can think about that as a concept, but sometimes we just need to hear that it's also true here at this church too. I mean, I think that she said that, but I just want to say it again. Women matter to us here at the Evanston Vineyard. We deeply care about women here, and we know that the thing that we're doing in the kingdom of God would not happen unless women were around and women were in leadership and women were in ministry and women were volunteering. If women weren't part of the equation, we'd be in big, big trouble. So I just want to say from the stage, as the Evanston Vineyard, we welcome you. And we want you, and we are saying that women matter to us too as leadership. All right, and I know that 208 years is a really, really long time. I know it's a long time, and I know that from our perspective, things could seem impossible. But as a church, I wonder if we all get up, if something could change, if that time could be shortened even. So maybe just as we close, could we just hold our hands out? And could we ask God that he would fill us with power to take 208 years and really, really shrink that time down? So come, Holy Spirit, and use us as a church to change the story about women in the world, to make the 208 years much, much shorter, if not even an hour or two. Would you use us? Would you change our language? Would you change our language as we talk to our daughters? Would you change our language as we talk to women? Would you give us the grace to do that so that we could fully live into the reality that you intend for us? Would you give us power to do that in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. All right. If you want prayer for anything else, we would love to pray for you. We'll have prayer teams over here. But go out and be the church.